Well, I was asked earlier if we were going to crank the book of Acts back up, and the answer is yes, but not today. We are going to start Acts next week. By way of reminder, I preached, I think, 31 or 32 sermons in Acts through the first 10 chapters last year. And then we went into our Christmas Advent season sermons. And this morning, I'm going to preach from Luke chapter 10, a kind of a New Year's sermon as we launch into 2020, as we look at the story of Martha and Mary. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and beginning in verse 38, and stand with me for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, walking with Jesus in an age of distraction. Walking with Jesus in an age of distraction. Please hear the word of God. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, as we begin a new year, we want to begin the new year undistracted from Jesus. Lord, we know the world is filled with many, many distractions. Help us by your grace, and through the preaching of your word this morning, to remember our priorities and to put your son first. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You remember a couple of years ago, I preached a sermon on the iPhone. Now, don't look in your Bibles for the iPhone. It's not there. But I preached from Psalm 63 and talked about how the iPhone, which is kind of the an added appendage to our body, has really become something so all-encompassing that it's important to remember not to allow this little device to sort of overtake our lives and to cause us to drift from God. Well, Tony Reinke wrote this wonderful book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, which if you have not read that book, first of all, you need to repent. And then you need to buy that book and read that book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. It is an excellent and helpful and necessary read. But he has written a new book, Tony Reinke has, which I have begun to read, called Competing Spectacles, Treasuring Christ in the Media Age. Competing Spectacles, Treasuring Christ in the Media Age. And in this book, Tony Reinke points out that all humanity is, quote, hardwired with an unquenchable appetite to see glory. Our hearts seek splendor as our eyes scan for greatness, end quote. Another writer puts it this way, that the world, quote, aches to be awed, and that ache was made for God. The world aches to be awed, and that ache was made for God. But, dear ones, fallen humanity has sought to fill that God-given ache or desire for God, which is in every person, with the spectacles of the world. That is, with entertainment, and politics, sports, and movies, and fashion, and exotic vacations, and material possessions, and myriad other things. Fill in the blank. While our appetite to see awe and glory can only be satisfied with a saving relationship with God, humanity looks to other things to satisfy that hunger. Other things that do not and will not ever satisfy our souls. God has made us for himself. We have gone away from God, and the only thing that will truly satisfy that deep hunger is God himself. He has wired us to only find our true and ultimate satisfaction and contentment and purpose in him. Humanity is distracted. Distracted from that which has ultimate worth and infinite glory. Distracted from what will meet our deepest needs. Humanity is distracted from God. But this distraction is often true, not only for unbelievers, but also for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's often true for us, if we are honest. It is often true for us here this morning. We indeed live in an age full of distractions. Perhaps it can be said that it's not weapons of mass destruction that we should be most afraid of or concerned about, but rather weapons of mass distraction. Just think of all the distractions we live with in our modern age. It truly is, and I am a student of history, and it is, while sin was not created, 15 years ago when the smartphone was created, okay, sin goes all the way back to the beginning, and various manifestations of it have always been around, and there was no golden age, there never has been one. Oh, Pastor, if we could just live back in the 17th century, it'd be so much better. No, it wouldn't. There was all kinds of horrific sin back then, and disease, and every age has its challenges. But the big challenge of our age is the challenge of distraction, of being constantly distracted. The constant dinging of our smartphones, the relentless 24-hour cable news cycle, the never-ending emails, the constant allurement of Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. Never-ending texts coming in and ever-hyped sporting events, political elections, constant stream of mail and all the catalogs that come along that remind you that the clothes in your closet are not as new as you would like them to be. Myriad distractions fill our day, always seeking our attention, and these distractions too often hinder us from carrying out the very things we set out to accomplish or focus upon in our lives. Too often they hinder our relationship with God. The question I want to ask you this morning is, are you distracted? Are you distracted? As you examine 2019, was it for you a year of distraction? Were you distracted from walking with Jesus? Was the Lord's Day just another thing in the schedule which often was displaced because you were so distracted and so busy? Did your devotional life just go out the window because of so many distractions and so many things pulling on you? Family worship. All of these things, did they become marginalized in your life? Were you distracted from walking with Jesus? If so, if you were, perhaps your distraction from God and your walk with God was because of good things, positive things, things that we would praise, as with Martha and all of her service. You were busy doing good things. But perhaps it can be said that we were distracted from the best thing. Our modern age is undoubtedly the great age of distraction. Even so, every age has known distractions and has known challenges in some measure or another. We are reminded of this in the narrative before us this morning. Let's see what our Lord has to teach us from his word, from this very meaningful event. Look with me at verse 38. The first thing we see here is a kind invitation. A kind invitation. It says there in verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." First of all, let's notice how Luke introduces this section. He says, "Now as they went on their way." Here Luke reminds us that Jesus is on his way to where? To Jerusalem. He is on his way to Jerusalem. There was a key transition that took place at the end of chapter 9. When you look at the Gospel of Luke, you need to think of it as making a big transition in chapter 9. Because prior to that was his great Galilean ministry, and after that was his making his way to Jerusalem to die for the salvation of his people. And this is important as we think of this morning's text. We must remember the context of biblical passages help us to understand the true and full meaning of that passage. So on his way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people, Jesus entered a certain village and was warmly welcomed by Martha into her home. From what we know, Martha took hospitality seriously. And God's word takes hospitality seriously. And it's probably true that Martha was gifted in this area of her life. Beloved, and here we should pause for just a moment. And whether we're gifted at hospitality or not, we should all take this seriously. The Bible takes hospitality seriously. This is why Peter charged God's people in 1 Peter 4:9 to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And why Paul exhorted all Christians everywhere to seek to show hospitality. What does it do to have people in your home around your table? It deepens your relationships. It strengthens those bonds of unity and fellowship because it sort of makes us vulnerable to say, come into my home. And I open myself up to you to be in my space that I live in. And so, as an aside, this is not what this text is necessarily exhorting us to, but we have an example here of welcoming Jesus into their home. And I've shared this story with you before, but when I was playing soccer, we were up in New England playing a couple of matches. And after those matches, we did a 2 or 3 day clinic through this church. And so we stayed with families in the church. And myself and another one of the teammates went into this very humble home. And what we realized after we had stayed in this particular room was that the husband and the wife gave up their room for us to sleep in their room. And then the next day, our cleats, which were all muddy from the day before, were perfectly shined. And I was overwhelmed with this, thinking, I cannot believe that you did this. And I said, thank you so much for shining our cleats. I mean, you gave us your room, and now you're shining our cleats. That's amazing. He said, well, what we try to do is treat everybody who comes into our home as we would if Jesus Christ himself was coming in. And you know the passage from Matthew 25, right? Those who do to the least of these, my brethren, who do unto me. And so they had this heart, and this is the heart that we are all called to have. And so even now, as an exhortation for this new year, let's think about how we can be more intentional to have people in our homes and to love people and to new visitors that come into our flock. How are we being intentional and how are we being purposeful in the way that we are reaching out to those who are coming in? We all know what it's like to walk into a room and to not know anybody. And as extroverted as some of you may be, it's still hard. And we've all been in situations too where we've walked in a room full of Christians and walked out an hour later and nobody spoke with us or nobody reached out to us in any significant, meaningful way. Let's be that church that is reaching out and being intentional with those who come into our midst. It's a tangible way to serve others in the name of Christ. So Martha invited Jesus into her home, but Luke informs us that it wasn't only her home. Her sister Mary also lived there. But what is instructive is how the two sisters, Mary and Martha, responded to God's Messiah coming into their home. They responded to this very differently. First of all, we see Mary listening to Jesus. This is the second point, listening to Jesus, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Please get this. Mary was listening to Jesus. She was listening to the word of Christ. Whenever I think of listening to Jesus, I think of the Mount of Transfiguration. And there God the Father spoke from the clouds and said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." This is back in Luke chapter 9, verse 35. And I think that there are literary connections here between these two texts. Listen to him. Mary was listening to Jesus. We listen to so many voices. We sit up in our chair to so many voices. That news anchor you like to listen to. That podcast that you enjoy hearing on the way to work. We listen to all kinds of voices. We listen to the commercials that come on the television. We listen to the announcers for the big game. We listen to the latest stories about this person or that person. But do we listen with such care to the words of Jesus Christ? The Father said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Mary listened to Jesus. She was sitting at his feet as he was teaching. But what is Martha doing? Well, she's making preparations. She's serving. But in her serving, please hear this. In her serving, in her doing of good things, she is distracted from Jesus. She's distracted from Jesus. That's the third point, distracted from Jesus. Look at verse 40 with me. "But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" It's almost humorous that Martha is commanding the creator of the universe to tell her sister to help her. And one can just almost hear the aggravation in the voice as she's saying this. There are a number of important things we should consider here. First of all, we learn that Martha was distracted with much serving. Some might say that Martha was getting a bad rap here. After all, who's going to clean up and prepare and make dinner and clean up after that? And who's going to do it if she doesn't do it or her sister doesn't do it? Some of you may be thinking to yourself, you know, the food will not prepare itself. The table will not set itself. Someone's got to do it. But as we will see, the problem here isn't that Martha was serving, but rather it was the excessive amount of serving and the anxiousness and the worry that attended that serving. It was her attitude while she was serving. And this brings us to the next consideration, namely that Martha's serving was excessive. John Calvin comments on this in a helpful way here. He says this, quote, "Martha, by distracting her attention and undertaking more labors than was necessary, deprived herself of the advantage of Christ's visit." Martha, by distracting her attention and undertaking more labors than was necessary, deprived herself of the advantage of Christ's visit. It would be like a world leader coming into your home, and by the time they leave, you realize you hardly even spoke to them. So-and-so was in your home? That's amazing. What'd you talk to him about? Well, actually, now that I think about it, I didn't talk to him at all. What did he say? What did she say? Actually, I don't know. I was so busy making sure everything was perfect, I actually didn't even get to speak with them. Once again, picture this scene. The promised and long-awaited Messiah, the eternal Son of God in the flesh, is in their humble home, under their roof, in their living room, stopping for a short visit before continuing on in his journey to Jerusalem, where he will, in the fullness of time, purchase redemption for the elect of God. What a privilege! What a joy, what a providence that here he is in their home. God's Messiah is preparing to complete his mission on Calvary, and he's making a visit to their home. Consequently, this is not the time for Mary and Martha to be concerned with getting out the fine china and the stem glasses and the cloth napkins and spending all day making preparations in the kitchen while Jesus sits in the front room. It was time to prepare a simple meal and to spend time with Jesus. You see, it wasn't that Martha didn't love Jesus as much as Mary, or that her serving in and of itself was uncalled for. It was that her excessive serving was distracting her from the very one she was seeking to please. Indeed, in her much serving of Jesus, she became distracted from Jesus. And she even became frustrated with him and her sister as a result. Martha served as well with a bad attitude. Martha's warm welcome, and by the way, we all get this, right? We all get this. We get this progression. We've all experienced it. Martha's warm welcome turned into excessive service, and her excessive service turned into a meltdown of frustration, and her meltdown turned into self-pity, and her self-pity turned into a poor display of words where she both questioned Jesus' concern for her and exhorted him to tell her sister to get herself into the kitchen. Beloved, here we are reminded that our service for Christ, in whatever capacity it is, it could be service to our family, it could be service to our community for the glory of God, when it is unchecked and excessive, can actually distract us from Jesus Christ. Good things too often distract us from the best thing. Good things can distract us from God's word and from our relationship with him, and it can greatly affect our attitudes and service, causing us to be irritable towards others and even towards God. At times, it can cause us to be self-righteous. And that will happen for those who are doing lots of good things but not spending time in the presence of God. Self-righteousness is a consequence of this. And you know, as I share these things are true for pastors, for people in some kind of full-time vocational ministry. We can get so busy in ministry that we forget to walk with God. I shared this message a couple of years ago at a ministerial fellowship with about 250 pastors, and I have never had a response to anything I've spoken on to ministers before like that occasion. It turns out that many, many pastors are completely at their wits' end and so overwhelmed at trying to fulfill the impossible expectations, which half of them aren't even good expectations or right expectations, but trying to fulfill those things that they feel overwhelmed and beat down and like they're scraping along and they've stopped walking with Christ in a meaningful way. And because their identity has become so wrapped up in their ministry, that when their ministry becomes difficult or stressful, suddenly because their identity is so wrapped up in that and not seen as primarily in Christ, they begin to not only to walk away from ministry, but to walk away from whom? From God. And this is what happens when ministers crash and burn. There are other reasons as well, but this is a major one. So it's all of us. We don't want to be so busy doing good things that we get too busy for God. Imagine that, pastors too busy for God. Imagine this, Christians too busy for God. It shouldn't be. How often have we made ourselves so busy? Have we become so distracted that no longer do we have time to sit at the feet of our Savior and to learn from him? Did 2019 turn into a year where we found ourselves too distracted and too busy to sit at the feet of Christ and to learn from him. Again, these may be good things that distract us, important things, significant things, and yet things that slowly drag us away from what is most important because we have been doing them excessively. It's when we become distracted with these kinds of things that our relationship with Christ becomes marginalized and we are no longer listening to him. Or if we are, it's not very often or very attentively. This morning I was reading in a couple of different books, and I hope I'm not the only one that does this, but I read two paragraphs and I had no clue what I just read. And I had to go back and read it again. I was totally thinking about something else as I was reading this book. And all of these distractions and all the images that we are constantly bombarded with and that we allow ourselves to be bombarded with, it is impacting our attention spans and it's truly affecting our souls, and we need to be careful. What happens when we become distracted? Well, our Lord's Day worship becomes distracted. Our attendance decreases. Family worship is no longer a priority. Private worship gets relegated amidst a sea of small distractions. In short, the word of Christ becomes less central in our lives. And when the word of Christ becomes less central in our lives, Christ becomes less central in our lives. And oh, how we love to live in Charleston. People say, what are your... If you could live anywhere, where would you live? I say, well, for number one is Charleston. I love Charleston. I love the history. I love the beauty, the natural beauty. I love so many things about it. I could talk your ear off about it. I love Edinburgh, Scotland. I could talk your ear off about that as well. But particularly here, there are way more distractions than in other parts of the country or the world. We are constantly bombarded with beautiful things that are trying to woo our hearts and our affections away from Jesus Christ, to make us too busy for God, to make us too distracted for the Lord. We need to be mindful of this. We need to enjoy God's good gifts, but not let them replace him. Is this the case with you, dear one? Has your relationship with Jesus and your attention to his word been sidelined by excessive and unguarded busyness and distraction? One wonderful book that we read for our annual reading plan a couple of years ago is Kevin DeYoung's book, Crazy Busy. If you've not read that, you should read it. And perhaps if you haven't read it in a couple of years, you should read it again. It's very, very helpful. But here in this text, we are being challenged and ask the question, are we, like Martha, distracted from Jesus and his word? It's a bad place to be, if we are. It's a precarious place to be, if we are. It leaves us vulnerable to the attacks of Satan and to the temptations of the world and the deceit of our own hearts. It leaves us vulnerable to these things. It leaves us without the armor of God in the spiritual battle. Being distracted from Jesus can lead to much more than just a bad attitude. It can lead to sins on a much greater scale. This is why it's so paramount for our Christian lives and witness to sit under the preaching of God's word every Lord's Day and also to open up our Bibles throughout the week. Pray today, even as I prayed in the pastoral prayer, that God would revive our passion to read his word, to be disciplined in our Christian lives, to be more dependent and reliant upon the Lord in this new year. Before the service, one of our covenant children ran up to me and showed me her new Bible with her name written on the front of it and was so proud. Look at my new Bible. And may we be that excited about the Bibles that we have in our hands. So Martha was much distracted in her serving. Her serving was excessive and her attitude was poor while she was serving. All the while, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. Now, it's probably worth mentioning that throughout church history, some have interpreted this story to mean that a contemplative life is better than an active life of service in any way, leading many to join monasteries and convents. In other words, if you're really serious about listening to Jesus, then you should become a monk or a nun, that you should remove yourself from society and just read your Bibles all day long. But that's not what this passage is teaching at all. Some read this and they immediately have a knee-jerk reaction. They say, well, who's going to prepare the lunch? Who's going to do this? And that's not what this is teaching. It's teaching what our priority should be, about what is most important in life, what must be first, and what is most necessary. Did you see those words in verse 42? But one thing is necessary. These other things, so many of the things that we have grown to live with in our homes, they're just not necessary. I remember back in the mid-90s when I was staying with a missionary for 6 weeks, and his bathroom was, you had to go outside and into this little room, and then there was a bucket, and in the bucket was a heating sort of rod, and the way you took your bath or shower, whatever it was there was a scooper and then a pail of water, and it was freezing in January in New Delhi. And so you'd go out there, and I don't want to give you a picture of this, but it was cold. And you know, after a few times, you start feeling like kind of tough doing this. Like, it's so wimpy to have a shower with warm water coming out. How easy is that? I'm showering out of a bucket in India, and I'm clean, and it's fine. And it's kind of exhilarating, actually, when you're freezing and pouring this half-cold water on yourself at 4:45 in the morning. There are so many things in our lives that are not necessary, that we have deemed necessary. There is one thing that is necessary, and that is sitting at the feet of our Lord and listening to His Word. And we see this underscored in Christ's words in 41 and 42. Please look there with me. And first of all, we see a gentle rebuke, which is our fourth point, and then loving instruction, which is our fifth point. After being asked by Martha if he cared about her and her situation, and after being exhorted to put her sister to work, Jesus responds this way, quote, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." Oh, how many times would the Lord say that to us? Put your name in that line. Put your name there. John. John, you are anxious and troubled about many things. This double vocative highlights Christ's love for Martha and his patience with her. He shows the same love and patience for you and your wanderings and your anxious moments and your lack of trust and in my lack of trust. He shows us this kind of love and patience. It appears that Martha's anxiety and troubles went deeper than her current circumstances. It wasn't likely that her hustle and bustle and her excessive service was just about serving Jesus. It was that she was anxious and troubled about many things, and the Lord knew that. And so he speaks this word of grace to her. Jesus is leading her back to that which is most necessary and most important in life, and he gives her this loving instruction. He says, verse 42, again, one thing is necessary. Mary, Jesus says, has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. What is that good portion? You may ask. The text doesn't specifically say. But doesn't the picture that Jesus paints make it clear nonetheless? The good portion is the word of Christ. The good portion is the word of Christ. Rather than prepare something more simple in the kitchen and then feast upon the word of Christ, Martha overdid it and was distracted from the word and irritated with Mary and her Lord. She was feeling sorry for herself. And can I just give an apologetic for Reformed worship here for a minute? The reason why we don't have smoke machines and rock bands and free giveaways under your seats. You're like, well, I think I'd like that. I'm not sure. And all kinds of hype. The reason why we have simple, unadorned worship is so that the Word of God, the Word of Christ, is set forth without distraction. So that all the other things, and there are many other reasons why we don't have those things in our services, but one of the biggest reasons is that we don't want to be distracted from the Word of God. We worship, John 4, in spirit and in truth. And spirit and truth worship is worship according to the Word of God and the sacraments and prayer. That has been underscored and emphasized by reformational Christians since the 16th century, and before that by many throughout the Middle Ages and the early church and all the way back to the book of Acts, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, Acts 2:42. This is why we worship the way we do, so that we are not distracted from the word of Christ, busy with many, many, many things, good things, but distracted from the word of Christ. It is, I believe, one of the strategies of the devil to get churches so busy with so many things, so many programs, so many activities during the services that the word of God gets marginalized. And we've just seen it over and over again. So Martha was distracted, but Mary, perhaps already having done her part for the meal, or what she thought was adequate in the circumstances, sat at Jesus' feet and feasted upon his life-giving, life-transforming word. That word that brings the dead to life. That word that heals the sick and quiets violent storms. That word that causes fish to jump into nets. That word that makes the lame walk. That word that will one day throw an already defeated Satan into the eternal lake of fire. Mary chose the good portion, and this would not be taken from her. When we receive the word of Christ and we abide in him, that will not be taken from us. The things we acquire in this world will all be taken from us one day, but not that. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and food will be consumed, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Perhaps this brings to mind those memorable words, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, beloved, are you, by God's grace, choosing the better portion? That is, are you humbly sitting at Jesus' feet, receiving his free grace, and chiefly devoted to seeking his kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Are you distracted with much serving and striving and other things? Are you distracted by social media and television and entertainment and other daily distractions? Are you, like Martha, distracted from Jesus, even though he is right there? Are your worries and anxiety keeping you from Jesus and his word? Daryl Bach, the commentator, writes this, quote, "The worries of life should never prevent one from consuming God's word. This is Luke's message to Christ's followers. Sit at Jesus' feet and devour his teaching, since there is no more important meal." There is no more important meals, plural, that are served up at Christ Church Presbyterian than the proclamation of the Word of God in morning and evening worship. Those are the most important meals of the week for our church. There are no more important meals. Before we close, I want to make one final point that I think is clearly here in this text. And that is, let us not be so focused on our loving service for Christ that we forget first to be receivers of grace from Christ. When we come to worship, when we come to our daily devotion, when we come to family worship, when we think about our relationship with God, we must understand ourselves first and foremost as receivers, as abiders, as those who are being held. We hold on to Christ, but only because he's holding on to us, right? We must conceive of our Christian lives this way. And many of us grew up in churches where the opposite was constantly being banged into your head. That it's all up to you. God's done what he's going to do. Now it's up to you. And so we have this approach, but this is not how we are to think of the Christian life. We are first and foremost to be receivers of grace and abiding in God's grace and reliant upon him and depending upon him. And from that place of trust, we launch into a life of service. We are receivers and then doers. And if we are not, we will only end up frustrated and living in our own strength and wrongly seeking God's acceptance and approval through our good works, somewhat like Martha was doing. On the other hand, if we come to Christ chiefly as receivers of his grace and strength, if we come as dependent children, trusting in him alone for both justification and sanctification, attentively, consistently, and eagerly listening to his word in public and private, then our service will not distract us from Christ. It will glorify him. When the old covenant people of God were traveling as pilgrims in the wilderness to the promised land, God sustained their lives with manna from heaven and with water from the rock. In the new covenant, we too are pilgrims traveling through the wilderness of this present evil age to the promised land of the age to come. And we are saved and supported by the true manna from heaven and the one from whom living waters flow, namely Jesus Christ. He is the true manna from heaven. He is the true water from the rock. He is the Word made flesh, and it's through his living and abiding Word that we as church are saved, gathered, protected, preserved, all the way to eternal life. So we must listen to him. Let us not be Marthas in 2020. Let us be Marys, sitting at the feet of Christ, seeking the better portion by faith, which can never be taken away from us. By God's grace, may we all steadfastly partake of that better feast, the feast of Christ's word, through his word and sacrament. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this text and for all the wonderful reminders and exhortations to abide in Christ. We give thanks for his life, death, and resurrection, for the forgiveness of sins and the imputed righteousness that are ours in him. And help us in him, Lord, to sit at his feet, to listen to his word, to be receivers of that grace and those grace and promises, and to respond with loving, growing, childlike obedience, all by grace, through faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.